First Peter chapter 5. I learned this week of a song by Mac Davis. I want to start off and share it with you. The chorus goes like this. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be quite a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best I can. There's another country song that has the same attitude, and its chorus says, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one, what I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I want to talk about me. And these songs are kind of silly. I know they're intended to poke fun at themselves a little bit, but at the same time, I think they're a bit of an honest reflection of what lurks deep in the heart of man. We find these songs amusing in part because we find a little bit of ourselves in them. As the truth is that every one of us is intensely self-focused and self-interested. I think probably one of the hardest things for any Christian to do is to humbly set himself aside. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In the last 2 weeks, we looked at the pastor's obligations to the church. And this week, we're going to begin considering the Christian's obligation to one another. And 1 Peter 5, verse 5, starts off with this instruction to the younger to submit to the elder. And in the context, because the first four verses of this chapter, he is talking to the elders of the church. I think the elder being referred to here is specifically the church leadership. We would say, younger, submit yourselves unto the pastor. I think is the context of what he is saying there. It's interesting to me because he picks out one group and focuses in on them. And it could be because, you know, younger people are more inclined to reject leadership. It may be that there was a particular problem in these churches. We don't know why he gives it in this way. But what he says is to the younger people, submit yourselves unto the leadership of the church. And the command, of course, is focused very specifically on one group. But I want to broaden it out because we know there is a broader application here. Everyone in the church is to submit themselves to the ordained leadership of the church. Hebrews 13, I mentioned it last week, says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the church in the city of Corinth was instructed to submit to those who led the church. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Quite a statement there. These people, this household of Stephanas, he says, have addicted themselves to ministry. What a great description. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, that you submit yourselves unto such, unto these ones who have given their lives over to the work of the ministry, submit yourselves to them and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So he's telling the church in Corinth, submit yourselves to those who do the work of the ministry, whether they be those who are in that church or those who are from Paul that he had sent to the church to strengthen it. He is saying, follow them, submit yourself to them. And so what we have in 1 Peter chapter 5 is this description of the relationship of the pastor and the church. The pastor is to lead the church, and the church is to follow the pastor's leadership. And in this, we immediately run into some problems with both submission and humility, because that's what these verses are all about. Submission and humility. We really, for the most part, do not like the idea of submitting ourselves, our plans, our opinions, and sometimes even our beliefs to the direction of another. But what the New Testament clearly commands is that the Christian is submit to the leaders of his church. And this word submission, it has long been incredibly unpopular. Because I have to admit that someone else has a right to direct my life. When we get down to it, that's what we're talking about when we talk about submission, is that somebody else gets to say, you should do this, and I'm going to do that, even though I don't want to do it. And that's where it really gets difficult. It's fine, I can submit when they take me and say, you do that, and that's exactly what I wanted to do anyway. It's a problem, and it really becomes submission when they say, you should do that, and I say, I don't want to, but I'm going to follow that leadership there. Because what you're saying is this person's will has the right to overrule my own will. Now, no Christian, and we need to put this in this right perspective here, Christians should not be empty of thoughts and preferences and ideas and beliefs. And so at no point in time should a church just blindly say, well, we just believe whatever our pastor believes and we just do whatever our pastor says and we have no input on it. We have no thoughts about it. We're just going to do what he says and we're going to follow him. And that's it. They must not follow without thinking, ever. There must always be engagement in the process. And yet at the same time, the picture of submission is actually that of a squad of soldiers, for example, on parade. They're marching under the direction of the officer in charge. They keep in line, they keep in step, and they follow his directions. Now, a key distinction between the way the world often thinks about submission and the way the Bible describes submission is who enforces it. Because the world thinks of submission as one person putting another under himself. A husband demands submission of his wife and forces her to follow his will. The pastor demands the church obey him. That's the world's perspective of submission. The one on top says, you do this, and you have to, or there are going to be consequences. And I'm going to make you obey. The way the Bible describes submission is completely different. The Bible says, you submit. It doesn't say, husbands, make your wife submit. Pastors, make your church submit. It says, Christians, you submit. You enforce submission upon yourself. To think otherwise, to do something else, actually perverts the role of both husbands and pastors and any other authority. And we're talking about in the Christian context. The person willingly submits himself. So the wife is not submitted by the husband, but rather the wife willingly submits. She demands submission of herself. The church is not submitted by the pastor, but the Christians in the church demand submission of themselves. They willingly place themselves under. So we go back to the military perspective for just a second. It is willingly saying, there's my lieutenant, there's my sergeant, I am going to be right here in line, in my squad, in the formation I'm supposed to be in, and I'm going to willingly follow their direction. And it's the whole perspective really is 180 degrees different from that the way the world describes it, is that you are looking at your relationships and saying, I will submit myself. I will place myself under. In fact, that's what he says. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. It's the same word, submission. He says, all of you submit yourselves one to another. So we're not just talking about submission to authorities. Now what he says is we're to place ourselves under one another. It's the same command, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. This mutual submission, whereby we all are submitting to each other, it's one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This kind of submission is that which willingly follows where others lead. It does not seek authority, it seeks service. And in fact, the Bible very clearly discourages those who would say, I'm going to go and I'm going to be an authority. I'm going to get a position here. I'm reminded of the story in Matthew where James and John's mother came to Jesus and asked a favor of him. And she said, but granted that my two sons can sit on your right and left hand. They can have the positions of prominence and authority in your kingdom. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. But then he went on and he told the disciples that greatness in the kingdom of God is not measured by how many you rule over. It's measured by how many you serve. It's not, I sit up here at the front, therefore I am most important. Submission is seeking to serve. The book of James warns, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So there's a warning there. And I mentioned last couple of weeks, the warnings to the pastor. Those are significant and serious warnings. Anybody that stops and said, boy, I want a position here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make the church do what I want them to do. Do you really want to give account to God for what you've done? Do you want to be held accountable by your Heavenly Father, by the chief shepherd who died for the church and purchased it to himself? Do you want to give an account to him for how you're now leading in the church? That's a serious matter. It's very serious. And what he says in this submission is that we seek to get beneath. The unsaved world says that we need to get ahead, to get the promotion, to be the most important. The Bible does not call us to strive for leadership. It calls us to strive for service. So this mutual submission is being the servants one another. For example, Philippians chapter 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is the promotion of self. Don't do anything for self-promotion, but instead, in lowliness of mind, that's humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. You wrestle with just that verse. Take that verse home and chew on it for a week. It will ruin your life or transform it, one or the other. Because what he says is be humble. Submit yourselves that you're placing yourselves below the rest. In the rat race of the world, everybody's trying to get to the top. In the church, everyone should be pushing and shoving to get to the bottom. It's a completely opposite perspective. Seek to be the servants of all. So what that means, let me put this in some practical terms. Help us kind of flesh it out a little bit. When there's a disagreement in the church over how something should be done, and there is, we can have even friendly disagreements. We all have different ideas about how things should be done or what should be done. What this looks like is that you be quick to set your ideas aside. So you say there are two competing ideas here. And it should be the argument, not be, I'm going to get mine done. The argument is, we're going to do yours. And they're saying, no, we're going to do yours. It's a completely different kind of fight. So that if, for example, there's limited resources and we have to choose between which ministries get funded, the submitted servant makes a motion to have his preferred ministry go unfunded so another can get what it needs. That's what we're talking about. We're really getting down to the meat of how this works, is you're saying, I'm going to set my desires, my will, my ideas, my opinions, my programs aside so that we can do another's. That's what he's talking about. So that this mutual submission, it sets yourself down so that you can lift another up. By contrast, the Christian who is driven by selfish desires are those who are going to fight over the decisions in the church, attack those who disagree with them, and then get upset when something that they want to happen doesn't happen, or when something that they think shouldn't happen does happen. They get upset, and it's a personal affront to them, because they are using their freedom in Christ to gratify their own desires. Galatians says they are those that bite and devour one another. They refuse to give up their plans, their rights, their freedoms, their Christian liberties. They refuse to set themselves aside. Humble submission sets self aside. Is willing to see a treasured ministry or treasured plan be ignored. It's willing to be unnoticed. It's willing to use its spiritual gifts anywhere, not just where you think it would be most effective. This submission will play the piano for children's church when you have the talent to play in a concert hall. This submission will organize the nursery roster when you have the skills to organize a Fortune 500 company. It doesn't look at it and say, they're not using my talents effectively. I'm being so underused here and I could do so much more. It says, what can I do? Where can I serve? How can I help? What is needed? And I will do whatever, wherever, whenever, without thought of praise or promotion. And this mutual submission not only is a willingness to serve, it's also a willingness to be instructed. It's lowering oneself to be a learner. One of the most desirable traits in a church member is a teachable spirit. I know personally as a pastor, I love it when I run into that. And you may not feel like you're the sharpest knife in the drawer, but a simple-minded person who is willing to learn is far more helpful to the church than a genius who knows everything. There's a martial arts movie in which a master, he takes a young student under his wings. And this student begins to tell his master all the forms of martial arts that he knows. And after he goes on for a bit talking about all the things he knows, the master hands him a cup and begins to pour hot water into it. And the water gets to the top. The student tells him the cup is full, but the master just keeps on pouring till the hot water runs out over his hand. And the student's protesting, the cup is full. And the master says, exactly. How can you fill your cup if it's already full? How can you learn kung fu if you already know so much? You're so full of your own knowledge. You already know so much already. How can you learn? If you already feel like you know all you want to know or need to know, or if you feel like there's nothing you can learn from others, then you're not submitting yourself. You're not placing yourself under. Instead, you're placing yourself above. You're saying, I'm teacher. I'm never learner. And what I'm talking about is not just willing to be taught by the pastor, by those who are recognized as mature and respected members of the church. What we're talking about, we said, submit yourselves one to another, is that we're willing to be instructed by everyone. Now, I don't mean we're just blindly sucking in anything and believing it all, that we're going from this doctrine to this doctrine to this doctrine to this doctrine based on who said something to us last. We are discerning. We are comparing everything with Scripture. But there's a difference between willing to being able to say, I will learn, let me take what you're saying, let me compare it with Scriptures, and let me learn from you, versus I know everything, I don't need to be taught. There's two very different perspectives. What he's talking about is you're willing to listen to others. Others' thoughts, others' beliefs, others' insights into the Word of God. And again, even the lowest, the one you would think is, I don't know how to say this kindly, but just the one that's least respected or least thought of in the church, seemingly. And that you'll be willing to say, I will listen. I will learn from them. Because I know I don't know scriptures as well as I ought. I know that God teaches others through other means. And he teaches them other things he's not yet taught me. And I will go to them and I will learn from them. I mean, the book of Romans says that we're able to admonish one another. There's another side to that coin. We're able to receive admonishment. Because if all we're doing is admonishing all the time, nobody's listening, it's just chaos. Ephesians says that we're to be speaking the truth in love. That means we're also to be listening to the truth in love. James says it like this. We're to be swift to hear, slow to speak. I mean, unwillingness to learn, it's not submission, it's not humility. It's in fact folly. It's not a mark of intelligence. It's a mark of foolishness. I mean, listen to the Proverbs. Just listen to a few of these verses here. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 26:12 says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs 13 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 15:31-32 says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Think about that. He that refuses to be taught despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Proverbs 19:20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. In other words, listen. But that's what he's saying. That's what Proverbs teaches. That's what Scriptures teaches, is listen. A number of years ago, I had an occasion to sit in on a court hearing. And the matter was, it was a difficult one. It was regarding custody of a child. And I was there watching the proceedings. I listened to the witnesses and the attorneys. And as I was doing that, I came to realize one person was very obviously the smartest man in the entire room. And that person was the judge. And I don't know if his IQ was actually higher than everyone else's, but what struck me was the way he listened. He wasn't at all like Judge Judy. He listened. He paid close attention to everything that was said. He took notes. He asked good questions at the proper time. He didn't appear to be jumping to conclusions. What he seemed to do was to be genuinely intent on understanding all that was being said. His careful silence, his careful attention and listening showed him to be a man of wisdom who was able to be instructed on the details of a difficult situation. And part of this submission, this being subject to one another, is being willing to listen, to submit yourselves to the teaching of one another. Do not be quick to speak and impart your wisdom to others. Be quick to hear and receive wisdom from others. And this kind of submission that we're talking about in this verse comes from genuine humility. As it goes on in verse 5, and he says we are to be humble one towards another. And no, actually, that's not right. It says we are to be clothed with humility. Middle of the verse. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. John 13 tells of the time Jesus washed the disciples' feet. If you've ever seen any images of this, go on Google and do a quick Google search for Jesus washing the disciples' feet. What you'll get, more times than not, is a picture of Jesus kneeling down with a bowl of water and a towel. He's there at somebody's feet. And that's what we think of. At least that's what I think of most of the time. I talk about this, I think Jesus there in front of somebody's feet washing them. Peter points out something else. Peter took notice of something else. Because the first thing Jesus did, John 13 describes this. First thing Jesus did is he stood up and he took off his outer clothes. It's very likely that Jesus was wearing the cloak of a rabbi. It would have been a fine cloak and been something that marked him out as a teacher. He set that aside. He set his outer robes aside. And he took this towel and wrapped it around himself. He did exactly what 1 Peter 5:5 is describing. He clothed himself in humility. He was no longer dressed as a teacher and a respectable Jew. He was now clothed as a slave. In fact, as the lowliest of slaves. And this passage here, what Peter says, is to clothe ourselves with humility. And Peter's not just teaching that we all go get our dirty, ratty clothes and we dress all the time like menial laborers. I mean, you'd probably be offended if I crawled out from under my car and then came and visited you. You would rightly refuse to let me sit on any of your furniture. It's not humble clothes that make a person humble. Peter is exhorting Christians to wrap themselves with the attitude of humility, the same way a slave would wrap himself in his poor scraps of clothing. So what is humility? We go from one pleasant topic to the next. Submission and then humility. It's really as much like what we've already been describing. Humility is lowering of yourself. Instead of promoting yourself, you promote others. Humility is not talking about how little you are. Humility is not running yourself down. Humility is lifting others up. True humbleness is the attitude that genuinely considers others as worth sacrificing yourself to serve. I mean, humbleness is easily faked. We see it all the time. People do things that appear humble, but their goal is to get recognition. I mean, social media has brought this phenomenon home to everybody. People go out and they serve in distant parts of the world and they post all these pictures all over their page on the internet of them beside the well they dug or beside the hospital that they built. And people recognize that they're saying, I'm doing this, I'm serving others, I'm doing all this out of just to show how humble I am. And then they're posting it all over the place on the internet. And it's even got its own phrase now. They call it the humble brag. I'm acting like I'm humble while I'm actually bragging about myself. True humility does not brag about its service. The humble person doesn't offer to fund a ministry on the condition that he gets a building named after him. He serves, and he lets others get the benefit. Again, go in your minds to Philippians chapter 2, because this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus lowered himself. He stooped down from his deity, clothed his godhood in flesh, became a man and a servant to die for the benefit of mankind. Humility stoops down. Humility is willing to set aside its rightful praise, its rightful recognition, its rightful authority for the benefit of the other. That's really where our humility comes to the test. When I do something, and maybe do something well, and don't get the praise or the notice or the reward that I think it deserves. That's where you find out how you're really doing in the humility department. When I serve someone and they are not thankful, how am I doing then? Christ came unto his own, knowing that his own would receive him not. He came and became a man, became a servant, knowing he would be put to death. He humbled himself. That's why Paul says, let the mind of Christ, this humble mind, let that be in you. That perspective. Wrap your mind and life in that kind of humility. Why? The verse tells us, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. It's just that simple. You want to put yourself at odds with God? Operate in pride. God also gives grace to the humble. Pride is the original sin and the origin of all sin. Satan sinned when he was lifted up in pride and said, I will be like God. You see that? He says, I will. That was Satan's sin. I will lift myself up. I will not bow down before God. I will be great like him. After God created man and woman, Satan went to Eve and appealed to her pride. He told her God was withholding something good from her. And then he said, you can be like God, if you just eat this fruit. You can have something God's holding back, and if you do this, you'll be lifted up higher. And in her pride, she sinned. God opposes pride because pride opposes God. God gives grace to the humble. The very first words, the very first recorded sermon that Jesus preached is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the lowly. Blessed are those who recognize that they are little, cast down in spirit. Those ones will have the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught the same principle in the parable of the Pharisees and the publican. You know the story. Two guys walk into the temple to pray. One of them is about the most wretched sinner that can be found in the nation. And he goes there and he bows his head to pray. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The other guy walks in and he is about the greatest religious leader, the most pious, devout, sincere, obedient man there is. And he walks in and lifts his hands up and his eyes up and says, God, thank you for making me me. Thank you that I am such a wonderful teacher and I'm not like this guy and I'm not like all these other terrible people. And Jesus says, which one of those two walked out of the temple justified? It was the man who bowed his head and said, God, give me mercy. I'm a sinner. I am poor in spirit. I am lowly. Give me mercy. Jesus pointed to a little child and said, unless you become like a little child, unless you become humble like a little child, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That is what Jesus says, is that this humility is what God loves. That greatness is determined, and greatness in heaven is determined by littleness on earth. Paul himself recognized when he went to God with this terrible thorn in the flesh, this thing, this messenger of Satan that had been given to pummel him, to beat him and abuse him, lest he be lifted up above measure. Paul recognized, God gave me this thorn in the flesh, lest I be lifted up with pride. He ran to God, he cried out for deliverance, and God told him, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's when we recognize our weakness that we see the magnitude of God's grace, that God's strength is perfected in us. As long as we think we are strong, as long as we are smart, as long as we are able, as long as we can do it, we will only accomplish as much as our skills can achieve. So the more talented you are, the more you may be able to do, but you're always going to hit that point where your talent runs out. When we realize that we are weak, when we realize that we are like little children and we humble ourselves in dependence on God, then we will accomplish as much as God's power can achieve. Then we will see God work. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I want to close with a quote from an excellent little book. It's in our library. It's called Irresistible to God. And I encourage you to borrow it, to read it. But he says, in a culture where it is so easy to make big bucks in a short period of time, and in a religious environment in which ministers are rewarded according to their natural abilities and charisma, God's blessings are taken for granted quite often. If a person can compensate himself, why should he go the narrow path of brokenness and humility? The answer is that sincere Christians want to please God and live with an eternal perspective. One day, those who have faked their way to the top will be exposed for what they really are, while those who have humbled themselves before God will be openly rewarded. Now, which would you rather have? The rewards of your own ability or the rewards of God?